Well, the text that we consider together this evening is found in the first 9 verses of Joshua 1. I want to begin by reading from Numbers chapter 27. The last 6 verses of that chapter, Numbers 27, beginning at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now we turn to Joshua 1. And we read our text, which is the first 9 verses of this chapter. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Joshua records for us one of the most important periods of Israel's history. In it is revealed the wonder work of God's grace as He leads His people Israel into the land of Canaan. Moses had shown his weakness and failure as a type of Christ, and therefore could not lead Israel into that earthly promised land. Moses is the man appointed by God to lead the people into the promised land and to divide the inheritance. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister. That not only speaks of a succession of leaders in history, in the light of God's word and in the understanding of the truth of his counsel and covenant, we see plainly that though men will die and their work will end, God's work will proceed. We do well to remember that too as churches during this time when in the past few years in our churches, God has removed a number of ministers from us. That does not limit God. He continues his work, raising up new men whom we trust will be faithful in carrying on the work. So we gather here this evening in praise to God for his mercy and his faithfulness. In the text we consider tonight, we must remember that even as was Moses, so also Joshua was a type, a picture of the one named Jesus who would save his people from their sins and lead them into the heavenly Canaan. Joshua, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim, had been given by God a peculiar position in Israel, the assistant of the eminent man of God who was Moses. In Numbers 13, verse 16, we find that Moses had renamed him. He who was originally named Oshea was called Jehoshua, or Joshua, which is the same as Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. Joshua is first mentioned in Exodus 17 as a faithful warrior in fighting the Lord's enemies. Many of you may not remember, but Joshua accompanied Moses at Mount Sinai. When Moses ascended up into the mount in the very presence of God, Joshua was left alone in a lower part of the mountain, remaining there for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he bore the trial of his faithfulness and patience. Later, he again proved his faithfulness to Jehovah when he and Caleb alone, among the 12 spies, brought back reports from the land of Canaan, showing their courage and confidence in God's faithfulness. Numbers chapter 14. He was a vessel unto honor, fit for his master's use in bringing Israel into the promised land. The book of Joshua does not begin with Joshua's appointment or ordination. That took place before Moses' death, as we read in Numbers 27. And that text would itself be instructive to consider on this occasion. But we look ahead tonight to a life of labor in the ministry for the soon-to-be pastor, Corey Grease, labors that will begin here in the congregation of Calvary. So we consider Joshua's calling to go over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, leading God's people to that land of rest, the picture of heaven. So that Joshua's specific calling was to be a leader by guiding God's people to heaven. And Corey, your calling and mine is essentially the same calling God gave to Joshua. From the particular perspective of your office, you are called by God to lead his people to heaven. Furthermore, as is seen in the context of Joshua's life, the way to that land of Canaan was not easy. Mighty enemies would prevent the people from entering that land. In the Old Testament, that land of Canaan was inhabited, possessed by the enemy, who lived in and would refuse to make room in that land for the people of God. And those enemies who would fight to maintain their possession had to be conquered and completely destroyed because of their wickedness. That was God's judgment upon them. Nor is it any different for God's people today. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 14, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." According to Isaiah 35, verse 8, it is the way of personal and practical holiness. In that way, God's people must be led. And through that way, the enemy must be conquered. Having made those introductory remarks, I call your attention now to Joshua's Great Commission. And I ask you to notice with me, first of all, the divine injunction. Secondly, the only guide. And finally, God's unfailing presence. By divine injunction, Joshua is given a particular task and calling. The first element of that divine injunction is actually found in the second verse of this first chapter, where the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." This was a very intimidating command. And an astounding calling. For in the first place, to lead God's people at this time over the Jordan River was virtually impossible without drowning most of the nation. When you study Bible atlases or review commentaries, you find that the Jordan River ran through a rather deep gorge. And even in this area where the valley widened, the Jordan was a raging river. In this area where Joshua was now called to lead God's people across. And there were drop-offs in various places of that river which measured 100 feet in depth. If you look ahead to Joshua 3, verse 15, you find further that at this particular time of the year, the Jordan was in a flood stage, overflowing its banks the entire length of the river. No greater barrier to entering the promised land could have been set before God's servant Joshua. But that was not all. On the other side of the Jordan, as I indicated earlier, was not only a land overflowing with milk and honey, it was an occupied land, occupied by those enemies. Those who thought differently, those who believed differently, those who worshipped differently, those who would have Israel join them in their idolatry and their pleasure madness. Who would gladly teach Israel the way to go. And now that entire land, promised Israel by Jehovah, was to be their possession exclusively, but to that end, they had to drive out God's enemies. And very closely connected with that task is that which we find in verse 6, namely that Joshua was to divide the land of Canaan among the Israelites for the inheritance God promised their fathers. Now, to drive out the enemies of Israel was something for which the men of Israel were totally unprepared. You must not think of Israel of old as similar to that nation that dwells in the land of Palestine today. Today, that earthly nation of Israel has an air force unrivaled by any of its enemies. Israel today is a military power, overmatched in weapons and technology by no one in that region of the world. That certainly was not the case with God's Israel in Joshua's day. The Israel in today's geographical and political structure is no different from any other nation which has come to power by conquest. The Israel of old was entirely different, a difference which makes clear that the Israel today is not to be likened whatsoever to the Israel of the Scriptures. The nation that Joshua was to lead was that same nation led by Moses. That nation was the church. So we are told in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, they were God's chosen people, separated from all the nations of the earth to be a holy people unto the Lord. They were to live as reflections of God's glory, the glory of His grace. They were to live in holiness unto the Lord, separate, a separate people who recognized their privileged position as heirs of the world and of the kingdom to come. But their army was a pathetic group of raw recruits, inexperienced, with no military training to speak of. They were not well equipped to break down the massive walls of the enemy, beginning with Jericho, nor to oppose the large armies of the Canaanites. They needed but to rely upon God to give them the land. But don't you see the virtual impossibility of that, beloved? That was a faith venture. And we are people of so little faith. Put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite. But then look beyond. We who are God's Israel, who today must fight the battle of faith, live as a holy people in the midst of a wicked generation. And from every human point of view, the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is just as impossible for you and for me to obtain as it was for the Israelites. That is, from the viewpoint of our faith, or lack thereof. There's one major difference, however. For us, the battle has already been accomplished by Christ. Though Joshua had the armies of Israel, weak as they may have been, to assist him in the battle, Christ had no one. He entered the battle alone. Christ came to fight against sin and guilt, Satan and all the powers of darkness, the world and death. And He obtained the victory by walking the way of obedience to God, the way of the cross and of death. That we have as an historical fact and accomplishment. Joshua didn't even have that except by promise. But the battle remains for us a battle of faith. We enter the victory of Christ only by faith. And to that battle and the victory of faith, God calls us. He calls you as a congregation, distinct from all the nations, that is, also from all the churches and all the different beliefs round about you. And He says, as for you, my brother, ordained tonight a minister of the gospel, God calls you to lead His people through the battlefield to the victory. That was the calling He gave Joshua. That's the calling He gives you and me today. But in connection with the particular task which God gave Joshua, He assigned him the calling to be strong and of a good courage. With emphasis, the Lord gave Joshua that calling, telling him three times to be strong and very courageous. Implied, you understand, is the fact that Joshua would face much conflict. And that conflict would not come just from the enemy nations round about, but from right within Israel. Now, one might wonder why a battle is necessary to receive that which is a gift from God. Canaan wasn't a land to be earned. It was given, a sovereign and free gift of love from God to His people. God says, as we read in verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." It was not a portion of land to which they were entitled. And so it is with the true eternal inheritance that belongs to us, who are the true Israel of God. When we are finally gathered into it, we shall together sing the song of Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thee, Thy name give glory." And even now, while walking in the valley of the shadow of death, sojourning through the wilderness of this dark world, we frankly confess with the Apostle Paul in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Even so, the Lord's way with His people is that they do not enter that possession of that inheritance without effort. To us is given the responsibility to walk in the way which leads to the Canaan of heaven. That's been the way from the very beginning of the gift. How clearly that was revealed in our spiritual father Abraham. For in that magnificent chapter of Holy Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, which many of our children have memorized, we are told this in Hebrews 11 verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." No room for doubt is left us as to the way in which Abraham entered Canaan. It was the way of obedience. God's call to Abraham made very real and definite demands upon him. God did not just pluck Abraham out of the land of Haran and carry him on some magic carpet to set him down in Canaan. No, no. Abraham was required by God to break completely from his old life, to separate from the world, to walk by faith, submitting himself without reservation to the will of God. And the same holds true for us today, for us and our children. According to Hebrews 5, verse 9, "Christ is the author of salvation unto all them that obey Him." Faith and obedience cannot be separated. James writes, faith without works is dead. It is no faith. Obedience is the child of that faith which is God's gift. That faith is not barren, nor does God reward with blessing and spiritual prosperity the disobedience of His people. Never does. You can't even ask Him for it. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. But then we must also remember this. The entering into and the enjoyment of Canaan is not attained all in a moment, but progressively. We find in Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30, that God promised the Israelites to drive out the enemies in the land. But He would not do so instantaneously. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And that's why we ministers of the gospel too need patience in dealing with a sinful people. God keeps His people in a constant state of dependence upon Him. This is written for our admonition and our comfort, beloved. We must not be dismayed if the victory is not immediate, nor if we appear to lack success. There may be some enemies that are quickly conquered, but others we will have to strive against all our life long. Growth in grace is not immediate, but gradual. James writes in the first chapter of his epistle, "The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." A minister must remember that too, even in his own soul struggles. In the midst of the ongoing battles that God's people face, they must be led to the inheritance that is ours, through all the struggles, all the trials, and by way of correction and rebuke, as well as administering the comfort of the Word and the mercies of our God in Christ. God's people must be led. And to those labors you are called. And to those labors God called Joshua. The Lord Himself had called Joshua to the labors. It's worthy of note, Joshua didn't foist himself upon the office. He waited for the execution of the calling announced to him prior to Moses' death until ordered by the Lord to take up that calling. And for that calling, he had been prepared. It was not so much that Joshua had prepared himself for that calling even. God had prepared him for that calling. In God's providential direction, Joshua had the privilege of being brought up in the realm of the church, as have you. Moreover, Joshua had the privilege of working and observing the work of Moses for 40 years. He heard the word of God from the mouth of Moses. He had used his own God-given gifts in the service of God's people and in the service of Moses in particular. He had not only been witness, but participant in the battles with the enemies of God. He gave evidence of a good confession in his speech and in his walk. And the same truth can be applied to you, my brother. God has been preparing you for this office, this calling. Through several years, He's been preparing you. That's the testimony of His Word. Through the faithful Word of His servants, He's been preparing you. You've heard the voice of Christ and had your thirst quenched at the fountains of living waters. You've grown up in the faith with your faithful and God-fearing brothers and sisters in Christ, nurtured in a godly home. You have to some degree exercised your gifts that God has given you. And you've given evidence of a good confession. But now, through lawful means, God has called you to the office of the ministry of the Word and sacraments. He has confirmed that call by Calvary's congregation calling you to their service. And you must understand, as did Joshua, that the office consists not in a mere title, not in the privilege of being called a pastor or a reverend. The office consists in the calling. There is much work to be done. More even than you realize at this point. You didn't seek the work. The work seeks you. And in the steps of Joshua, we walk. He was not one of those self-confident, daring men who rely upon their own capabilities. He knew that the labors were so demanding, so amazingly large, there was no way possible that he could tackle them in his own strength. He knew that the work was Jehovah's work and that Jehovah must provide him with the strength and provide for him in the calling. And in that context, the Lord said to him and speaks to you and to me, "Be strong and of good courage. Be thou strong and very courageous. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." But there's only one guide in the execution of that great commission God gave Joshua and gives us. That's God's own book of the law. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua was to be governed and guided completely and entirely by the written Word of God. And so are we. The book of the law was not merely the Ten Commandments, but all that Moses had commanded, the entire revelation of God through Moses. It's striking that to Joshua's day, The requirement had never been given to regulate oneself according to the words written in a book. It's true, Abraham and his family obeyed God's voice in keeping His commandments and His statutes, as we read in Genesis 26, verse 5. Moses also had acted with divine authority, but each had received his instructions directly from the mouth of Jehovah. But Joshua and all those who follow him must be governed by this book of the law. That's a striking element in the great commission given to Joshua. And as a type of Christ, Joshua came to fulfill the words of the book. The significance of that is apparent in light of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us to His service, has maintained the authority of His Word. The fundamental principle of the book of the law was this: love the Lord your God. Only in that way could Joshua be strong and courageous. Only in that way would he prosper in all his works and ways. The obedience to that law has been fully realized by Jesus Christ and in Him for us. But He calls us to submit to that same book of the law. That's true not only of those in positions of authority and leadership. That's true for all Israel, the entire church, for every one of you gathered here. God's Word occupies the position of unequaled authority and supremacy. And Jehovah emphasizes that His Word is authoritative in all its parts without exception. That Word rules over us, people of God. We are called earnestly to endeavor to obey all God's commandments and to do according to all that is written therein, saith the Lord. So true is that, that the one who picks and chooses what part of the Word to follow and to obey rejects God Himself. Such is a self-pleaser, not a God-pleaser. And most emphatically is that call of submission to the Word given to Joshua and to all those who follow him in positions of authority and leadership in the church. To us who are called to lead God's people to Canaan, God calls for unqualified obedience to His Word. No man, however honorable his position, is above the law of God. To the law and to the testimony, he was to be held accountable. And if he spake not according to those words, there was no light in him. And those under him would be left in spiritual darkness. May that truth rest upon us who are called to the offices in Christ's church. No matter whether ministers or elders or deacons, we are all called by God as ministers of the Word to minister from that Word in the various callings He has given us. The care of God's people, some of who don't want to hear that word when it presses upon particular areas in their lives in which they are unfaithful, their care is entrusted to you as a pastor, as a faithful minister of the Word. And by God's Word, you are to guide them. And with that Word, you are to lead them to that Canaan God has promised His people in Christ. If that Word of God is the only guide in fulfilling the great commission He has given you, that Word, Pastor Grease, must be your life. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, which is to say that all that you speak, in all that you speak, you are called to be in harmony with God's Word. Joshua was enjoined by this commission to teach the people. He was to so set the authority of the Word of God and His law before them. You may make use of the whole realm of human learning and education. You may use illustrations from creation and from history, etc. But that use is only to enable you to more clearly set forth and illustrate the truths of the Word in the minds of those with whom you labor. The experiences which God has given you in life must also be subject to the Word. Therein is the authority of your office as well. Don't expect God's people to hear you for the words that you bring, but call them to subjection to the Word of God, which you proclaim in all authority and all comfort. That Word is the only guide on the pathway that leads to the heavenly Canaan. And in and with that Word is to be found your particular labors as a minister in God's church. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, saith the Lord. You will now perform the labors of your office and of this great commission among Calvary's congregation. But even more importantly, those labors are to be carried out in your own home, in your own study, in your own devotional life. In the light of the Scriptures, the motivation for such study is clear. The true soldier of the kingdom must love his God above all and longs to be faithful in hearing his voice and receiving his direction. When facing the perplexities of life and the difficulties of your calling of leadership in the midst of God's church, the Scriptures must be your guide. We who understand the greatness of God's grace long to grow in our knowledge of that work of God as it affects our own life too. It is His Word that deepens our understanding, that impresses and fastens the truth in our consciences and consciousness, and gives us strength in our labors and joy in our overall perspective of what at times can be very difficult labors. I speak from experience. Furthermore, our love for God's people ought to motivate us to such spiritual devotion and meditation. What a privilege is ours in serving Christ by feeding His sheep, caring for them, showing His mercies to them, bearing the lambs in our bosom in Jesus' name. How we desire their spiritual good, and how we grieve therefore when we see them walking foolishly and contrary to God's wise instruction. Our love for them must motivate us to bring God's word faithfully before them as that power of God unto their repentance and faith. That meditation upon God's word also calls us to prayer. Faith, love, and consecration to the labors of the kingdom are not things that come naturally. They must come from God. And in the consciousness that without Him we can do nothing, our eyes must be fixed upon the everlasting hills from whence come our help. Such is the call that was given to Joshua. Such is the call that God gives His church. But such is the call particularly to you who are called a minister of the gospel. But He also gives us an encouraging promise, namely the promise of His unfailing presence. For the Lord, Jehovah, the unchangeable and faithful one, thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This is the reason we have cause not to be dismayed, but to be strong and courageous in our labors. Jehovah promises, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail nor forsake thee. Joshua may trust without wavering, and so may we. If Jehovah is with us, we only have to advance in faithfulness to Him and trust without fear. If the Almighty is for us, against whom no enemy can stand, if the faithful covenant God is with us, nothing can separate us from Him. God would again reiterate that which He has said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." There will be times of trouble and distress. There are times of discouragement in the life of a minister, many times. The flesh, the world, the devil are all gathered against us, seeking our ruin, our downfall. We have our Jordan River to cross. Where the waters threaten to overwhelm us, we are confronted with many formidable obstacles. We need this encouraging promise of God. I, Jehovah thy God, am with you in all your labors in my kingdom. Moreover, ours is the sure promise of victory. In the way of obedience, Joshua shall make his way prosperous and shall have good success. That prosperous way is not always the way of our choosing. It's the way which reaches God's end. That is success in the true sense of the word. And that end for us and for the entire church is the sure possession of the land. The Great Commission given by God also includes this promise: I have given you the land. Lead my people into it, and thou shalt divide it for an inheritance among them. That was the promise to Joshua, and to Jesus. And Him do we serve. He has indeed subdued the enemy, has been exalted, has given all power in heaven and on earth. Keep the word of God. In that way you shall taste the inheritance. That's God's word to all of us. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, through faith in the better Joshua, who is Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for providing for Thy church faithful ministers. We pray for Thy blessing upon them, and particularly this evening upon momentarily to become Pastor Reverend Greece. Provide for him, Father, and for Calvary's congregation through him, to the honor and glory of Thy name, for Christ's sake. Amen.